Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. Before we get into today's subject, let me say a word about pastors, gospel ministers, because the world underestimates the wisdom and the spiritual authority of these men called by God. The world says, you know, these are just pastors. They know nothing about the real world of politics and business and medicine and sociology. So they have nothing to say on these subjects. The reputation of pastors has fallen on hard times, probably because there are many wolves in sheep's clothing, unqualified men who, as in the words of Jeremiah, they run into the ministry, but they weren't called of God. But don't shortchange the importance of true ministers of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he," Jesus Christ, "gave some apostles and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." So God does raise up good shepherds to bring his people to maturity, as we see in the promise to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart. They will feed you on knowledge and understanding." All of the good, godly, born-again pastors that I know who have spent decades studying the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and working with people have more practical wisdom and insight than all of the politicians and the journalists and the pundits and the editorialists. Although the world doesn't recognize the servants of the Lord, these pastors will tell you what's really going on in the world with the right emphasis. So don't discount these men merely because they only have a seminary degree and they don't have a degree in business or psychiatry or political science. The knowledge of God is the foundation of all wisdom. There are good shepherds who feed the flock of God. So that's all by way of introduction. I don't know why I got off into that subject, but maybe I just wanted to cut off at the pass. The world's anti-pastor bias and hubris. Well, the topic for today is about deception. We're being played by the world, by the flesh, and by the devil, especially in these last days. A verse that I'll eventually get to is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. "And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." With all deception of wickedness. And the recent story in the news that reminds us of widespread deception in our mass media, in our culture, is the recent media coverage of Andrew Cuomo, the governor of New York State. I say recent media coverage, not recent news stories, because these stories have been out there since last year. But now the media is deciding to report on these stories. Governor Cuomo has become their target. Last summer, Governor Cuomo passed an executive emergency order requiring nursing homes to take in COVID-19 patients, which resulted in mass infections and the deaths of many elderly people in nursing homes. Here's an article from May of 2020. "New York Governor Cuomo reportedly ordered over 4,300 recovering COVID-19 patients to be sent to nursing homes." At the time, Cuomo's response to the report was that the nursing homes did not have to take in those patients, and the Trump administration guidelines made him do it. But if you check the facts, neither of those excuses were true. The CDC did not require COVID patients be put in nursing homes. And Cuomo's executive orders required that nursing home administrators take in these patients. When the story was first reported, early in the summer of 2020, mostly by conservative media, anyone with any common sense knew that Cuomo's policies were very foolish, a great mistake. The federal government had set up thousands of beds for COVID patients at the Javits Center, and all of those beds were empty. There was also a Navy ship in port ready to receive patients, and those beds were empty. So within a few weeks, because of disuse, the feds packed up and left. Those COVID patients didn't need to go into the nursing homes. The issue for me was not that Governor Cuomo made a mistake. I mean, we all make mistakes. Hindsight is 20/20. But that the governor was given the impression that he was a genius and that he was a hero executing COVID policy, and that the government knows better than the people. You are children, and the government has to have a one-size-fit-all policy for everyone. There was no humble realization of the nature of government ineptitude and limitations. In practice, when the government takes over personal responsibility that biblically belongs to the individual, the government always makes things worse. The old Ronald Reagan line that the 9 most terrifying words in the English language are, "I am from the government and I'm here to help you." I was just watching a documentary on Thomas Sowell, Common Sense in a Senseless World, which I highly recommend. And one of Sowell's quotable quotes was that the things that they thought were going to help did not help, but they made things worse. But Democratic statists do not believe this. They are convinced that the state needs to exercise additional power over the people. So the offense wasn't just Cuomo's mistake. It was his hubris and his philosophy of government that was an offense both to God and man. Proven by so many bad decisions made by the state made this new virus so much worse. In the words of Kristi Noem, governor of South Dakota, COVID did not destroy the American economy, the politicians did. So throughout the pandemic in 2020, Governor Cuomo gave lengthy news conferences every day. For most of us watching his pontifications, they were pompous, they were boring. In November, the TV Academy actually awarded Cuomo an Emmy for his daily briefings. Quote from the Academy, "The governor's 111 daily briefings work so well because he effectively created television shows with characters, plot lines, and stories of successes and failures." The Academy's president and CEO, Bruce Painsner, explained in a statement announcing the decision, "People around the world tuned in to find out what was going on. And New York Tough became the symbol of the determination to fight back." Winning an Emmy for his daily briefings was bizarre, because an Emmy is given for being an actor, being able to portray something that you're not. If Governor Cuomo had any political sense in this regard, he would have refused it, because receiving an acting award for doing politics is bad PR. Also at the same time last year, the media was fawning all over Cuomo, talking about the possibility of Cuomo running for president in 2024. CNN, May 2020, headlines, "Andrew Cuomo may be the single most popular politician in America." That was their view. I was never impressed. Here's a montage put together by Fox News just to remind us what the media was saying about Governor Cuomo last year.
"Been commended for your clear and your calm leadership. People from all over the country and the world have tuned into your press conferences. Your statewide approval rating, a career high, 84%. You came in second only to President Obama as the most trusted Democratic leader in America. Think about something grander, bigger, presidential." He is no holds barred. He says exactly what he's thinking. As you know, that's his style.
You can see that. You ask the tough questions. I tell you that much as well.
"They found that the Cuomo brothers, you and your brother Chris, tied as the most desirable men in New York. In the movie of this, when it's finally made, Who do you want to have play you?
Thinking about running for president? Tell the audience.
Governor Cuomo, no. I think, is one of the heroes on the front lines.
I think he's doing a hell of a job. I think he has been the lead horse here.
Real leadership of the kind the president of the United States should have provided.
This has been a remarkable show of leadership by Governor Cuomo in recent days. He's providing hope, but not false hope.
Amazing, isn't it? At that time, Cuomo's public approval ratings were high. NPR story, new poll from Siena College finds Governor Andrew Cuomo's approval ratings are at a record high of 77%, and that New Yorkers, by a 3-to-1 margin, trust Cuomo over President Trump to get them through the pandemic. Why was the media constantly reporting on Cuomo's approval ratings? Was it because it was newsworthy, or was there an ideological objective to show that there was public approval for the lockdowns? Or maybe the media just wanted to prop up a Democrat governor. The media operates as a kingmaker. They will prop you up or they will take you down. The fact that Cuomo's approval ratings were high was likely due to the fact that the media was making it so. People were responding to the surveys according to how the media was portraying the governor. These popularity surveys have a self-fulfilling effect. Tell everyone that the governor is popular, and people will say, if everyone thinks he's popular, I will also think that he's popular. I don't believe it's the other way around, that Cuomo was so popular that the media was paying attention to him, but the media was paying attention to him to make him popular. It almost seems as if the media runs these popularity surveys, not to discover how well the politician is doing, but to discover how well the media is doing promoting the politician. In January of this year, once the media changed its story about Cuomo and started to change the narrative from Cuomo is a hero to Cuomo is a failure and a womanizer, his approval ratings plummeted, as expected, because most people only believe and follow what the media says about a politician. The media doesn't just report the news. The media shapes public opinion. So here's a question. Do you think for yourself? Do you do your own research? Or do you rely on the media? We are more influenced by the media than we care to admit. Their stories become our stories. Their emphasis becomes our emphasis. What they consider important, we consider important. If they're not reporting the story, we're not talking about it. And we know that there's much important news that the media is not talking about. So don't underestimate the political power and the agenda of the media. There are a number of ways we can break this down. 6 corporations control 90% of the news media here in America. In 1983, it was 50 companies. There are 15 billionaires who own and control almost all news in America. Is there collusion? Well, watch ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, MSNBC on any given night, and they're all giving the exact same story. That does not happen by coincidence. Together, they choose what they're going to talk about, how they're going to spin the story. Have you been to the CNN homepage lately? What's the head story every day? COVID, vaccines. It's the same for every other network. Yet in the grand scheme of things, there are a whole lot more important things going on in the world than this virus. It's no wonder that so much of the public is COVID scared. The media has made it so. Remember last fall, James O'Keefe with his Project Veritas? He secretly recorded the morning staff meetings over at CNN. And it's exactly what we expected. The journalists and the writers were all talking about the stories they would talk about and the stories they would bury to create public perceptions against Trump and the Republicans. Realize that the media is not reporting the news. They are working to shape the news. And the media owns these politicians. A couple of months ago, I was listening to one of Rush Limbaugh's fill-ins. I can't remember who it was, either Jason Lewis or Todd Herman or Ken Matthews. But he shared that when he was a politician in Washington, a member of the media, a journalist, came up to him and said, if you leak stories to us, we will make sure that we will bury every bad story about you. We will protect you. And I have no doubt that that's how it works. Because when I was working in a congressional campaign, when we were down in Washington, we had people coming up to us and saying, if we play by their game, they would make sure that our candidate wins. And my eyes were open to see how Washington and the media actually worked. So back to Governor Cuomo. In October, Cuomo released a book about himself, American Crisis, Leader Lessons from COVID-19, subtitle, How to Be a Totalitarian and Take Away from People Their Personal Responsibility and Treat People Like Children. No, I made up that last part. But the book did come across quite egotistical. The COVID crisis wasn't even over, and the governor is writing a book about all of his success. But here is something to note. When politicians write books about themselves, they are most likely running for higher office. If you plan to run for president, they will tell you you have to write a book about yourself. You have to create a story, a narrative about yourself. Hillary Clinton did this. Barack Obama did this before running for office. So just realize the real reason why politicians publish books and get these huge advancements. So Cuomo is riding high with media support. Then all of a sudden, in January of this year, right after Biden takes office, the media turns on the governor. All of a sudden, all of the mainstream liberal news channels were reporting Cuomo's nursing home scandal. The fact that he covered up nursing home death numbers, the media knew about this all along, but now they were reporting it constantly. Then all of a sudden, the media started reporting on women who have been sexually propositioned by the governor. I believe it's up to 6 now. But why were all of these women now coming forth with these stories? Because before, these women kept silent because they knew the media would not report their stories. But now the media was giving them a voice they didn't have before. The media not reporting on these stories in the past is really the big story here. So here's my point. If you are the typical John Q. citizen, you hear these stories about Cuomo being reported daily, and you think that, well, the media has finally discovered these new stories, and they're doing their job in reporting the news and exposing corruption. Well, if you believe that, you're a simple-minded chump. You're exactly what the media wants you to be. You're part of the low-information voter majority. The media has known all along that Cuomo has messed up in his nursing home policy. They have known that he is a womanizer. They know that his management style is terrible, that he's a bully. And knowing these things, they knew that they could take him down at any time. And now they want to. I believe the media has turned on Cuomo because they want to take him down for some undisclosed reason. Someone at the top said, take out Governor Cuomo. Started a series of negative reports on him, emphasized all the mistakes he made last spring in sending COVID patients into nursing homes, build on that story, then go out and find accusations of sexual harassment. I'm sure you can find the women. And then after about 3 weeks, start asking other legislators if Cuomo should resign. Make the story the pressure to resign. Make the story the falling popularity poll numbers. New York Times article, Andrew Cuomo's scandals, sexual harassment claims, nursing home deaths, Cuomo's isolation, calls to resign. You don't believe the media has an agenda in running these stories? Check out this story. The New York Times did a piece on Senator Josh Hawley from Missouri, and they tracked down and interviewed his high school prom date. Well, isn't that nice of the New York Times to want to create a human interest story about Josh Hawley and his wonderful prom date? No, they wanted to get dirt on him. Maybe he did something inappropriate with his prom date, and they would blow up that story and take him down with it, just like they tried to take down Kavanaugh. Why take down Hawley? Well, Hawley voted with Cruz to do an election investigation. He's on to the fraud. If the New York Times is tracking down prom dates of conservative politicians, you know that they have a political agenda in their reporting. Well, now the media is taking down Governor Cuomo. Not because these stories are new, but because there is some agenda. I don't believe Cuomo lost support because of what he did. It was not because he was a womanizer or because of his mistakes handling COVID. The media could have continued to cover up those stories. He is losing support because someone gave the orders to the media to turn on him. Now, I've been fishing around to figure out what's going on here. Some believe the media was just holding him up last year because the media did not want to report any negative news about a Democrat governor until after the election. Some believe it may have something to do with the Democrats wanting to sabotage Cuomo's presidential aspirations. They have someone else in mind. Or it could be that de Blasio, who doesn't get along with Cuomo, had his friends in the New York media establishment turn on Cuomo. Or it could be that someone else wants to be the governor of the state of New York and they're pulling strings to make it so. I don't know. We don't know. But be sure of this. It isn't about the news. It's about political power. This is not about the media doing its job of policing corruption. Now, many conservatives are rejoicing in this exposure of Cuomo, as if the main story here is that the media is finally doing its job and that this proud governor is finally receiving his comeuppance. That the story is that the people will finally turn on these lockdown governors, Newsom, Murphy, Whitmer, Cuomo. These are the governors who ruined the economy, ruined the schools, and in the grand scheme of things, did little to stop the virus. But that's just a sub-story. Let me suggest that the bigger story is that we are being played by the media. Seen in the fact that the media is now turning on the very man that they were covering up for just a few months earlier. The story is about the power of the media to deceive the public and to control those who are in power. The power of media propaganda. The same media that idolized the governor can now demonize the governor. The media can make heroes of villains and villains of heroes. There is great deception in this world, and the social leaders of this world are behind it. Did you hear the story reported by Patrick Byrne, the former CEO of Overstock.com? A local shredding company was called to shred ballots in Georgia. The owner of the company realized that these were ballots, so he called the Trump campaign investigation team. Patrick Byrne was on that team. They showed up and they found all sorts of evidence of election fraud. The FBI got wind of this, showed up, took over the investigation, and had all the material shredded. Is that true? Can the story be verified? We'll never know. Because the media will not report on it, and the media will not do a serious investigation into it. If the media decided to promote the story of election fraud, the media would pound Washington and the FBI for weeks until questions were answered and people were fired. Did you hear the story that shredded ballots were found in the dumpster of Arizona's Maricopa County Board of Electors? After the Arizona Senate got a court order for the election board to hand over materials. Are you hearing the story about the 6,000 illegal immigrants are crossing into America every day? Are you hearing the stories about the continual BLM riots and protests? No. But we're constantly hearing about vaccinations. Meghan Markle. We're being played by the media. The media is choosing which stories we should hear to shape our worldview, to make us think that what is important is what they think is important. However, the deceptive influence of the media is just one part of the story. The media just represents the prevailing ideology of our culture. It is the whole world in its fallen condition. It is the totality of the unsaved mind that is creating a wrong worldview, a wrong emphasis, a wrong narrative. And this is really the spiritual lesson in the Cuomo story. I mean, we could look into all sorts of other examples, but I just share that one story as a tiny example to awaken us to how we're being manipulated. So let's get back to the scriptures. The Bible continually warns us that the world in every age is out to deceive us. The spirit of the age is always wrong. I hope you haven't missed that constantly repeated emphasis in scripture. 1 John 2:26, these things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Titus 1:10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers. 1 Timothy 4:2, the hypocrisy of liars. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Ephesians 4:14, do not be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. Romans 16:18, by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Mark chapter 8, verse 15, and Jesus was giving them orders, saying, beware, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And Matthew 24:24, false Christs and false prophets will arise. We must be aware that the narratives all around us are lies. Coming to that realization is one of the first steps toward coming to Christ and salvation. Realizing that the world and our own fleshly mind has lied to us. We're being played. And there is an unseen demonic element in all this. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan is out there using his people to fill minds with entertainment and political stories and intellectual philosophies and movements to draw people away from the truth. And notice how this work is attributed to Satan, especially at the end of the age. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now, last week I did an exposition of the first three verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I want to continue by looking at verses 9 through 11. Notice this is additional information Paul gives concerning the coming world apostasy and the coming Antichrist. Of all of the things Paul could have written, what does he write? 2 Thessalonians 2:9, that is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. What is the major emphasis here? Whenever you study your Bible, before you get caught up in all the details, you should step back and ask yourself, what's the big picture? What is being said versus what is not being said? Of all the things Paul could have written concerning the coming apocalypse, the role of national Israel, the martyrdom of the saints, the cosmic judgments, the wars, Paul only points out one truth. We are to know that at the end of this age, a great deception will permeate the world. Of all the things Paul could have explained about the coming day of the Lord and the Antichrist, the Spirit of God leads him to emphasize that one point. There will be great deception. Verse 9, with false wonders. Verse 10, with all deception of wickedness. Verse 11, a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false. This is the word pseudo, used in verse 9 and 10, meaning fake. Fake news, fake ideology, fake narratives will characterize the end of this age. And notice that this activity is being instigated by Satan. And his activity is described in three ways: in all power, and signs and false wonders. In every, or in all, doesn't just modify power, but all three words: every power, every sign, every false wonder. The idea is that Satan will use and be able to use the full extent of his power and influence. And the phrase false wonders, genitive case of pseudo, modifies all three words. Now in English, because false comes before the word wonder, we assume that the word false just modifies the word wonders, but not in the Greek. It is not just that the wonders are fake, but the powers and the signs are legitimate. No, all are fake. They're all illegitimate. Powers is the Greek word dunamis. The gospel is the dunamis, or the power of God unto salvation, or Ephesians 3:15, strengthened with all power in the inner man. It simply means strength or ability. And the power, the strength used by Satan in his activity can come from his angelic power or the utilization of man's power. The powers of government, the military, the police, social pressure, technology, money. Satan uses all abilities, all sources of power. Signs refers to that which points to something greater. It doesn't have to be a miracle, such as circumcision is called a sign. The point is that the actions of the Antichrist will point to something greater. His signs will be used to authenticate or establish his authority. This or that event will be a sign that I'm to rule the world, or a sign that we ought to create a one-world government, or a sign that we should turn to globalism and socialism. The people of the world will see the activity of the Antichrist as pointing to something greater for mankind. The last word is this word wonders. It's the actual New Testament word for miracles. But again, notice the description. The miracles or the wonders will be false. The adjective pseudos is not saying that the miracles will lead people to believe falsehood, although they certainly will do that. But the description is that the miracles themselves will be false. They will be lies. As verse 10 goes on to state, it will be deceptions of wickedness. Now, this brings up the whole subject of whether the Antichrist will perform miracles or whether Satan himself can perform miracles. First, I'm of the opinion that Satan has power, but he does not have the power to perform the miracles of God. The Egyptian sorcerers, who certainly were in tune with Satan, could only perform tricks. They could not do genuine miracles. By sleight of hand, they were able to make it look like they turned a rod into a snake, but they really couldn't do it. And the Pharisees tried to claim that Jesus was doing miracles by the power of Satan, but Satan could not imitate the signs of the Messiah. John chapter 3, verse 2. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs or these miracles that you do unless God is with him." R.C. Sproul has some interesting teaching on this. You can check that out. But second, as far as the Antichrist doing miracles, we all know the text in the Revelation where the deadly wound of the beast is healed and all of the world is amazed, Revelation chapter 13. And a common interpretation is that the Antichrist has some sort of fake resurrection. Now, I tend to believe that the point in the text is that the beast is the Antichrist's global government. And the world is amazed that the world empire comes back to life. But it could also be represented by the fact that the Antichrist himself is rescued from some sort of assassination attempt. But it will not be a miracle. Most likely, it will be the miracle of modern medicine. In Revelation 14, 13, there will be a false prophet in addition to the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be the politician. The false prophet will be the ideologue. The false prophet could be Karl Marx. It could be Muhammad. It could be some secular humanist. He could be living in the future, or he could be someone in the past who laid the ideological foundation for the great apostasy and the coming Antichrist. But the point is that he will perform signs that will draw attention to the Antichrist. Not miracles, but signs. Actions that point to something greater. He is doing things that cause the world to embrace the Antichrist. But all of these things will be pseudo, false signs and wonders. It's all about deception, fooling people with lies, reporting stories that they want the people to hear, and burying other stories that they don't want the people to hear, along with outright lies. This is Paul's emphasis in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It is a deception. It is a deluding influence. It is believing what is not true, a false made-up narrative. And the word deception is used constantly in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, Satan who deceives the whole world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth. Revelation 18, 23, all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Revelation 19, the signs in his presence by which he deceives those who had received the mark of the beast. Revelation 23, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. Revelation 28, and will come about, and he will come out to deceive the nations. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceives them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. So we should not trust the world now, and certainly as the end of this age draws near. I believe Paul's reference to powers and signs and false wonders include the flashing images on our computer screens, the entertainment, the movies. All of these communications put forth by the world to mold the way we see the world. The electronic mass media. The power of the news media to shape public perceptions. The power of computers to scan and to compile and to translate and to report. The power of the internet to control the flow of information. All this can be included in the lying signs and wonders. Now, I referred to the story about Governor Cuomo just as one little example to wake us up to the fact that we are being played by the world, especially in this age of mass media. And the people of the world actually love it so, because they don't love the truth, they love the lie. That's Paul's point in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It is a willing deception. The lie fits their lust, it fits their pride, their greed, their desire for power and affirmation. So here is the gospel invitation in all this. One of the evidences that God gives us to authenticate the truth of the Bible is fulfilled prophecy. It's no coincidence that Jesus' life, birth, his resurrection were prophesied centuries before he arrived. It's by prophecy that we know we have not followed cunningly devised fables. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you have an unbelieving friend, ask him if he will believe when the Antichrist comes on the scene and the apocalypse begins. Maybe that will put a bee in his bonnet. But there's another aspect of the prophetic word that's often missed, and that's moral prophecy. The reason I came to Christ, as far as what God used in my mind is that when I heard the Bible's moral evaluation of man, I knew it was true in practice. I saw evil in the world. I saw it in my friends. I saw it in my school. And I saw it in myself. The Bible is true because what it says is true in practice. C.S. Lewis, that great 20th century scholar, he came to Christ the same way. He realized that there could not be a moral battle. There could not be good or evil. There could not be a moral conscience unless there was a moral lawgiver. There had to be a God because man is a moral spiritual being. And life has to be about reconnecting with our Creator on the basis of faith and repentance. Now, if your eyes have been opened and you have been granted the gift of faith, you can be saved by believing or receiving the truth of Christ. This is what God requires of all those he will grant citizenship in his kingdom. That we just acknowledge and confess the truth and repudiate the lie. This is simply a moral decision that you're a sinner, that you have failed, that God had to pay the price for your sins, and you just want to be on God's side. That's all God is requiring, that you accept the truth, that you accept him. And I hope you see the evil in this world, and you see it in yourself, and you come to Christ. Here's an interesting biblical proverb, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. The prudent man sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. I hope you see the evil, and I hope you hide yourself in Christ. Thank you for listening today. Don't forget to subscribe, to share, to like, or leave a comment below. And may Jesus Christ reign.